Well, it's Sunday morning, and often on Sunday morning, I stand in this spot, and I get to preach. I get to walk you through a passage of Scripture. And the reason we do that is we're looking for life lessons, something that's going to meet us in the moments of our daily lives and take us someplace new or other or different. Now, there's a science behind how I decide what we're going to do, but we'll talk about that another time. But what happens on most Sundays, not every Sunday, but most Sundays, one or more of you will come to me, contact me early in the week to let me know that I helped, that you found something in the message that touched, changed, challenged, maybe led you to a turning point, maybe pushed you to try something new or different or other or better. And occasionally, the words that I get to share, and I blame God for this, create what I call soul chaos. That is, the text and what I do with the text as God guides me challenges you in a way that stirs you up, perhaps even causes a storm in your soul. Now, sometimes, and this is all God, because I'm not smart enough, I don't know enough, I definitely don't know enough about you to do this particular thing, but sometimes God uses the words that happen here to perform soul surgery. The Scripture is actually functioning as a scalpel on your life. Now, today I want to start with a scary assumption, and it's always a scary thing to do, but I want to assume this morning that you already know you well enough to know if you're not right. Don't look to the person to your left, because you might know they're not right either. Or that you're not where you need to be in your life, especially in your walk with Jesus, Savior. You already know enough to know that you're not where you belong in that relationship. That perhaps you could use, well, let's call it today, a tune-up. Now, I believe that most of us understand the concept of a tune-up. How many people have a car? At least one car. Okay. You understand tune-up. The car starts running a little ragged. It's a little offbeat. And you take it in, and your mechanic does something, and then it sounds okay. How many people here have a laptop or other kind of computer device? Occasionally, that starts to drag. It feels like it's taking forever to do it. And we might take it to somebody, and they will do what they call a tune-up, and then suddenly it works better. Or they'll play with it and tell you need to buy another one. But we most of us understand this idea of a tune-up. We have professionals that do that for us. Well, this morning, assuming that I'm right about us, that you and I know ourselves well enough, we are going together to ponder the art of tuning up our hearts, or resetting the soul, if you will. Now, I want to start with a definition, and that's always a good place to start so you know what I'm talking about, and then you can decide if you want to pay attention, because you may already decide, well, I've got this together, you know, that kind of thing. But to reset a human heart or a soul, there's some things that we need to have in place. We need to own that we are soul creatures, not just smart animals. We need to understand that we are in one or more ways distant from or not right with God. We need to know that. You need to know that. Now, with that kind of an awareness, the reset of our heart is the process of, or the steps we might take to move from where we are to a more intimate relationship with God. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to tune up our hearts so that we are closer to God. We might move stuff out of the way. We might move ourselves. But the ideal today is that we will walk away closer to God. And it's pretty important today that we do that, because when I'm done talking, we're going to share the bread and the cup as we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us so that we can be right with God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, some people call this process a renewal of the heart. Others call it a journey to intimacy with God. But in any case, the process or the steps we take will help us realize and or restore a closeness or a oneness with God, or to deepen a new or newer relationship with God. I'm not sure how old you all are with Jesus. Some of you may be relatively new, young in your relationship with Jesus, and this might not tune you up, but it might rev you up, if you will. Now, the problems that we face might include a subtle drift, a drift away from where we once were. We might be able to think back to July or August or February or last Christmas or the last time you had communion. You might think about, this is where I was in my relationship with God, but today I have to be honest, I've been drifting from where I once was. Or perhaps where there's been a blinding of our heart to the soul life that we have because we've been busy, we've been preoccupied, we've been distracted with the stuff around us. Now, as I think about those problems, the idea of being too busy can be by itself a direct cause of our drifting away from God. Because if you can only do 12 things a day and 11 of them are in the category of busy, it doesn't leave much time for the things that you need to or want to do. New people, new places, new jobs, new toys can also be distracting. They're not bad things, but if we allow them to consume us to the point where we have to take away from other time commitments, they become bad things. But my hunch this morning is that you already know that. I'm just trying to make sure we're all on the same page. Now, most experts, and I did check, you know I'm very thorough, I checked with a number of professionals who do soul tune-ups. And they all agree there are 3 or 9 or 4 or 12 steps to fixing yourself. Well, I'm going to share with you 8 things this morning, and I'm not going to commit that you need to do the 8. Actually, I'm going to have some disclaimers I'll give you in a moment. There are actually a couple people I found that have one thing. If you just do this one thing, you're going to be good to go. Now, I dismissed them immediately because I disagreed with the one thing. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at some of these steps, and I've set them alongside of Scripture that teach, or in some cases, you're going to feel they're inviting you. The Scriptures are going to talk with you, I hope, inviting you. And perhaps you and I can discover some new behaviors or embrace some new ideals that we might want to consider for our lives. Now, I have disclaimers. I've told you what the experts think, but here are my disclaimers. I do not think that one step is a cure-all. I don't think we can fix this part of our lives with one step. And the order of the steps, you're going to think as I'm flowing through these steps, you're going to think this is the order I need to do. No, they're the order in which they fit on my little pieces of paper. You have to put them in the order that makes sense for you. Some steps might need to be repeated. You might need to find step 3 needs to be step 3, 4, and 5 before you move on to step 4, whatever that is for you. And other steps can be totally ignored by you because you got that. You good with those disclaimers? And I'm sharing this morning only what I've personally experienced. So let's begin. We have to own the distance between us and God. We need to own that. We need to be able to look at our relationship with God and say, this is how far away I am from him. And this is a self-appraisal, and it needs to be an honest self-appraisal of our soul's condition. If you lie to yourself, there's no sense doing this at all. There's some scripture that I've identified. There's a lot of other scriptures. You just deal with the ones that I'm going to give you this morning, and you look up others. And if you need these later, just drop me a note, and I'll send you the sermon, and you can have all of this stuff for you. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our ability to produce fruit, according to Jesus, is a God thing. It is God in us and it is God through us. And the further away we are from God, the further we get away from God, the less fruit, the less quality fruit we're able to produce with and for God. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 reads, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" And Jesus was teaching his disciples by an in-the-moment situation about connection. So right there in that moment where they were so busy, they were actually disconnecting from the person that was with them. He was using that moment to explain to them that intentional time with God is a priority, it's a necessity, and we each have to make it happen. For most of us, it's not just going to happen. We have to plan it. We have to do it. Now, you're going to notice I'm going to stop talking when I'm done with each section. Not giving you very long, but a moment to think about what I just said. Another step is talking with God, praying. Talking with God about the distance that we're identifying that's between us. And you might need a human ear before this makes sense for you. You might actually need to talk with somebody who's a little further down the road or somebody who's been walking with you but has been saying something to you. You might need a human to help you process this part of it. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Essentially, what James is telling us is that when we draw near to God, including our conversation or our prayer time with God, is a step toward addressing the problem, the issue, the concerns, the distance that we might be identifying. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read the following, "For the word of God is alive and active." It's not just another book. "It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And this verse by itself is explaining a reason why we need to have time alone with God, because time alone with God, especially over his word, it's part of the path to our true self or who we can become in Jesus. Scripture is a soul scalpel. God can carefully carve away what doesn't need to be there so that we can heal and grow in the way that he wants us to grow. And the more time that we spend reading, the more time that we spend studying the scriptures, the more likely we are to know what God desires for us, from us, or to us. Scripture can be a good medicine when our souls are in trouble. Another step, confess and ask God for his help. That is, open yourself to the work of his Spirit. John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Confession might be difficult or complicated, but it is vitally important for our soul's health. Now, note that in this verse, John is talking about my sin, your sin. We cannot confess generic sins that hide or gloss over the sins that we could name. God wants us to name the sins so that we own them, so that when he does the surgery, he takes that away when he forgives us. But we have to know what we're talking about. I don't know how many times I prayed with individuals, and the closest they come to identify sins is, "Oh God, I've sinned." Now, I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do, but if you know what the sin is, name it so that the two of you know what you're working on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you." I find sin to be a source of anxiety, especially sin that I know is in my life and I've not yet addressed. And these moments when we're trying to have our heart tuned up by God's Spirit, you will sense some anxiety if you've got something hidden in the box in your mind, in your heart, or in a closet, and you're not willing to name it. You'll become anxious thinking about it or trying not to think about it. And why should we do that? Because in those vulnerable moments, in those moments of true honesty about the condition of our hearts, our Father who cares allows the Spirit to do what we need done so that we can draw closer to Him. Another step, evaluate your circumstances so that you can make healthy decisions for growth. We want to know where we are so that as we're processing what we're going through with God and His Word or His Spirit speaks to us, we can make the healthy decisions toward growth. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So in those moments when we honestly own where we are, what we have become, wholeness is closer than ever before. But we have to do the moving. We have to move closer to the Father. And there's a really cool thing about moving closer to the Father, because He is waiting. At my first church that Carol and I attended to together after we got married, one of our dear friends, a young couple, they got married about the same time we did, and they had a child right away, and a sweet little girl. And on Sunday mornings, when she saw me, she would come flying down the aisle in those little child steps, and she would leap, trusting that I would catch her. I never dropped her. And God won't drop us when we leap for Him. He is waiting with His arms open to catch you, and you can't do something that He won't forgive in these moments of honesty. When we ask, He helps. Another step. Lean into the Scriptures for guidance. I don't care how long you've been reading the Scriptures. I don't care how much of the Scriptures you have memorized. It is the moment of living in relationship to the Word in that moment where it comes alive in new ways. And it gives a priority to our lives. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Too many people sitting in too many pews in too many churches, they're there and they're just happy they've got a seat and they prayed a prayer. God here is talking about those who chase after Him for a deeper relationship, who are here to be His hands and feet, to live a life that glorifies Him. I'm not sure sitting in a pew waiting to die with a ticket to heaven glorifies anyone. Scripture points out our wrong thinking and our sinful behaviors. It's got that negative part of addressing our sins. It's got to go. But on the other hand, Scripture teaches us the truth and defines healthy behavior. God doesn't just poke at the sin. He also points at right living that replaces the sinful behavior. Psalm 19:7 speaks about the same thing. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." And as the Scriptures teach, as the Scriptures guide us, we find that our souls are refreshed. They're equipped for more life, deeper life, wider life, more adventuresome life. And these same words help us recognize and grasp wisdom that's useful for the moment, for the day, for the situation. You see, you can't always draw that from something you read last week or last year. This is something that takes place in the moment. And you get up from the Word and you go and do. Another step, adopt new behaviors and practices that support the soul life that you desire. If you're happy where you are, I'm sad, but don't do any of these things I'm suggesting, because God will respond. He will make you uncomfortable. He will make you miserable where you are if you should be somewhere else. So if you're perfectly comfortable where you are and you don't care, don't do any of these things. But if wherever you are, you want to be where God wants you to be, do some of these things. Adopt new behaviors and practices that support soul life that you desire. John 14, 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, who lives in our hearts if we know Jesus Savior. He's in there. He's banging around, pushing furniture out of the way. He wants your attention because he wants the very best for your life. He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that Jesus has taught. And so when we ask Jesus to be our Savior, he places his Spirit within us. It's our onboard tutor. It's our onboard protector. It's our onboard guide. It's our onboard everything. The Spirit helps us identify sin, recognizing truth, and making healthy decisions. Sometimes when we're all alone, we don't know which is better for us, which is right or wrong, but we've got the Holy Spirit. He's helping us recognize which is which. But we need to feed that relationship with Scripture, and the more we know, the more we'll understand his prompting. Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will knock, knock and the door will be opened to you. In a very, very real way, we are invited to chase after God, to keep after his best for our lives. And to sit around and wait for God to perform magic in your life is living a lie, an empty hope. Another step is a step that we often overlook or avoid because in doing so, it actually proves our sin connection. And this step is to choose to hate the wrong things that God helps us identify as wrong, that prove to be distractions between us and God. If God says they're wrong, hate them with him. If you find that they get in your way between your relationship with God, they've got to go. We need to name them and own them. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Fitting in with the world is unhealthy, as the way of the world is often not God's way. Instead, we should desire to be renewed by God, refocused on that which he thinks is best. And if we can name the things that are wrong, it helps us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Same thing. When we drive a car, you know when we drive a car, the car often drifts when we're looking at stuff. Oh, look at that steakhouse. Oh, back on the road. You know, look at that bird. Back on the road. We are drawn and we will actually drive toward the thing that we're looking at. And the same thing happens with our hearts and our lives when our hearts become focused on pretty things, seemingly attractive things. If God has said they're wrong things, then we're steering toward the ditch and we don't want to go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, but test them all. Hold on to that which is good. Test them all. Hold on to that which is good. We are challenged not just to accept every ideal as truth or as good for us. There are things that are true that are not good for us. Instead, we are to test them, put them under the microscope of Scripture to see if they are God's good ideals. And this is going to vary from person to person. There are some of us who could do A all the time. There are other people when they do A, it's sin for them. We need to know what that is in relationship to us. God will tune our hearts up with the Spirit and his word so that we can identify those. Another step, observe, rejoice in, and celebrate the new spiritual fruit that begins to develop. And this celebrating, I am convinced, helps seal the growth in place. When we recognize that we have grown, celebrate that growth. Because not only have you grown, but you've identified the growth, you've celebrated that with God, sets you up for the next phase. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you just read that every day, you would feel better about leaning into God, because he does guide our hearts, he does guide our minds, and he does so in our relationship with Jesus. As we lean into God, as we lean into his word, into his ideals, we find soul peace. The soul, which was out of tune, was starting to run ragged. The engine starts to calm. We have a peace. It comes from God. And in this soul peace, we find it easier to submit to his truth and to reject the lie. When I'm in a crowd talking with people, I miss a lot of the stuff going around me because I'm trying to focus on a person. But if I pay attention to what's going around about me, I miss what I'm talking about with the person. And that's what this is here for us. Psalm 23:1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's not just a cute image, sheep, shepherd, for children, for the weak. God is our shepherd. He is our lifeline. We are not alone. God really is near, with us, within us. We are well cared for. Now, perhaps you have ideas that you've used and they work. Use them. Add them to the list of what I've just shared. The idea is that we be often with God, so that we be healthier in our relationship with God. Rebecca Hastings, in an online journal article, she wrote and published in August of 25th, just a couple of months ago. It was entitled, How to Do a Spiritual Reset. This is what she wrote. Don't overthink it. Just begin. Spiritual rhythms don't have to be big or complicated. Sometimes they're just small, honest movements with God, repeated in love. If life finds you feeling dry, distracted, unsure of where to begin, take heart. God hasn't moved. He's still here, and he's not asking for perfection or performance. He's simply inviting you to come close. So don't wait for the perfect plan. Choose one small rhythm. Try it this week. Let this season be your gentle reset. Those are good words. We don't need to jump into the deep end of the pool if we've never swum there before. Try the shallow end first. Now, having said these things this morning, I would like us to linger at the Lord's table. And we're not going to be in a hurry this morning because I want to give you time to play with some of these ideas. Because the idea is that when we come to the table, we come honestly as repenting sinners. And if we don't, then we shouldn't come. In the upper room, the evening Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he had said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this is what we've been talking about this morning. We've been looking at scriptures that guide us to draw near to God. We've been looking at scriptures that have poked at us holding on to sin, wrongful behaviors. Jesus is talking about a connection with Jesus that's unencumbered. Staying connected is the ideal path for you and for me. And when we do become disconnected, it's on us to make the move. God's waiting. He'll poke, he'll prompt, he'll use others. But we have to make that move. We're at the end of another year, and I find that endings and beginnings, they're good times to measure how we're doing with Jesus. for the last couple weeks and for the next couple weeks, I'll be playing with my walk with Jesus, taking a closer look at it and thinking, what needs to go? What needs to be added? So as we finish 2025, as we're getting ready to start 2026, I invite you to join me. You can do it on your own, but join me in that kind of a process. We're asking questions like, how am I doing? We're not just asking about daily life, but we're talking about our walk with Jesus, which happens in daily life. But how am I doing? How is my soul? Maybe you're a bit fried from running the race. Maybe you need to reset your heart because it's not beating in rhythm. The Lord's table is a great place to ponder. You'll have moments of silence this morning to think. And as we think about his gift of life to us, this is what the emblems represent, his gift of life. We can review the life that we're trying to live, or not trying to live, or being pushed to live. I want to remind you this morning that you'll be handed a piece of bread. It represents his body, a body that was broken as he bore our sins, all of them. And yet sometimes we still drag them around with us, even though he owns them. And the cup represents his blood, which was freely given. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it to seal a covenant of love. Essentially, he says, I love you this much. And he bled and died. My friends, this morning our table is an open table. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and if you can care for known sins before you partake, today's a good day to take communion. But if you've got a sin problem you can't fix in this room, today's a good day for you just to pray and let the elements pass. The ushers are going to bring the bread and the cup to you. I encourage you to just hold it, and I will guide us to partake together. And in that time, as you're waiting for everybody else to be served, I invite you to pray. Pray for yourself. Talk with Jesus about your soul, about the stuff that's in your life. There might be some time for confession that you'll need to have. There might be some time for petition, asking specifically for or from him. And then you can pray for those seated around you if you've run out of prayer for yourself. Because my guess is the people around you are like you. And I encourage you to allow the quiet moments to be like waiting at the doctor's office for the doctor to attend to our wounds. Pray with me, please.